Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Since we're talking about daring, I asked some of the people in our congregation what the most daring thing is that they've ever done. Michael Ditchett, if you know Mike, he said it was the time where he was marched out of the People's Daily newspaper in Beijing at gunpoint. He didn't explain the context of that. I'm sure there was a reason. Gary Franks, Dr. Gary, said it was the time where he was a medical student at a leper colony in Zambia. I mean, come on. That's daring, right? Amy Downstark said it was the first time that she performed in a musical. That's pretty daring. That's pretty scary. William Sked, he said that it was the time when he was bungee jumping in South Africa, and the whole time he was really unsure about how safe the rope was around his ankles. So he actually planned to curl his toes up to stop the rope from potentially slipping off. That's daring. daring is part of life. It is. And we've all dared to do, more seriously, incredible things. We've dared to love. We dare to have children. We dare to get married. We dare to invest in things. We dare to move somewhere. We dare to give our all to a dream. But somewhere along the line, I think, particularly over the last couple of years, we stopped daring. We stop daring, we just start surviving. I know there's people in here this morning who are just surviving, who feel the burden on your back of sometimes chronic worry about what's going on in our world, fear, anger, frustration, exhaustion. I've wrestled with that over the last couple of years in particular. But I don't want to just be somebody who survives as a human being and definitely not as a Christian. And we want to break through that. And I realized that there's something incredible that can help us to move out of just surviving. Life with Jesus is not about surviving. It's about flourishing. That's what it's about. To flourish means to vigorously grow into who we were designed to be. To vigorously grow, rapidly grow into who we're designed to be. I think most people on the planet want to flourish. I mean, no one wants to just survive. Everybody wants to flourish. And people everywhere are looking for that answer to flourishing in usually the wrong place. There are heaps of secular visions that promise human flourishing. Take self-actualization for one. This is a newer one. This kind of philosophy says that you, in and of yourself, have the power to determine your own fate, your own destiny, and you also have the power to implement it. So just think it, you'll achieve it. It's all up to you, the power is in you. That's self-actualization. And if you follow that philosophy, you'll flourish. You'll achieve balance in life, self-satisfaction. You'll be someone of virtue and character, and you'll have close social relationships. Or the secular version of freedom, not the freedom that we have plastered on our walls everywhere. This is a different kind of freedom. This is the freedom that says you are free to choose to do whatever you want, to desire whatever you want, to behave in whatever way you want, as long as it doesn't harm another person. I think that's where we are at the moment as a society when it comes to freedom. It sounds fair enough. The only problem is that it doesn't work. Because we become slaves to our own desires. We become chained to our own choices. And we end up destroying the people around us. The current vision of sexuality comes out of that as well. Secular Australia would say, if you find out what your sexual orientation or preference is, you are finding what truly makes you human. You can't get any more human than that. And so live into that, whether it's gay or straight or a polyamory relationship, whatever it is, and you will experience human flourishing. Now, in all of those, and there's so many more visions that say you can flourish if you follow that philosophy. In all of that, we have to ask the question, are those philosophies making us better people? Are they making us happier people? Is our society better? Is our society more happy? Time will tell. A lot of people think not. My guess is no. Because though Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he didn't just come up with some clever philosophy of how to flourish as a human being. He didn't say, take this philosophy or leave it. I just think it's a good idea. He didn't do that. He claimed to be God in human flesh, come to earth. He perfectly lived out a life of human flourishing. His life is the blueprint of how to flourish as a human being. Perfectly in sync with God, perfectly in sync with the people around us, and healed in ourselves. That's Jesus. And he also died so that you and I could enter into that way of living. Right? So flourishing in life is worth daring for as a Christian because it was worth Jesus dying for. In John chapter 12, Jesus is essentially saying that. He's talking about his death. He says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Jesus is the one who died, and we are the seeds he was talking about. Disciples that are flourishing. Not just people who are Christians by title or name. And there are plenty of people around the world who are just Christians by name, but it's not reflected in their life. But Jesus envisioned by his death, he would redeem a people who would go all in for him. They would be his disciples. And disciple by definition means one who completely gives their all to Jesus as Lord over their life. That's what Jesus envisioned as he hung on the cross. He certainly didn't die so that we could limp along and just survive endlessly. That's not what he had in mind for the first century Christians, and it's not what he has in mind for the 21st century Christians. Flourishing is a possibility with Jesus, not inevitable. It's not going to happen if you sit on your hands. But it is possible with him who gives us strength. And so this year, we want to do everything we can to help you experience what it means to flourish, truly flourish as a disciple of Jesus. And we want to do that by showing you how Jesus did it, because his life is the blueprint for human flourishing. And he had a particular way in which he chose to bring his disciples in and to say, see the way I'm living? May my life be your life. Imitate me. He chose to come as a rabbi. And the rabbis had a very particular style of teaching. It wasn't just spewing out information like I'm doing to you now, but it was by imitation. Come be with me. Learn from me. And you will grow as I walk with you. You follow? And so Jesus got his disciples around him, and in order to help them to flourish, he said, this is what you got to do, guys. You've got to be with me. You've got to become like me and do what I do. Be with me. Become like me. Do what I do. Sounds simple, right? Simple. It kind of is in a way. And it's the same call for us today. We are to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. So when it comes to being with Jesus, early on in his ministry, even when he came into contact with the first couple of disciples, he invited them to be with him. So in John chapter 1, it says in verse 35, the next day John, that's John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Like poor John, like two of John's disciples just saw Jesus and jumped ship, followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." In other words, come and be with me. Spend time with me. Be in my environment. And so they went, they accepted the invitation, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. The invitation to flourish as disciples of Jesus starts with simply being with him, with fostering a relationship with him. And this year we want to help you to create rhythms in which you can do that. Rhythms like solitude in your life where you can actually get out of the craziness and be with Jesus. Scripture, prayer, ancient disciplines that will help us to connect with our Lord. Our chief enemy this year in being with Jesus is going to be hurry. I think we all know that. Hurry is like the chief tool that Satan uses to stop us from being with the one that we love. And so plenty of us are going throughout our weeks without even spending a quarter of the time of our week being with our Lord. No wonder we're just limping on and surviving as Christians. The two disciples could have heard Jesus' invitation to come and be with him, and they could have gone, "Oh, now? Sorry, we've got fish to catch. We've got taxes to give to the Romans." But they didn't. They were captivated by him. They were lured into the sheer presence of who he was. And we seem to have lost that. Our emails are still going to need answering. Our Instagram feed is still going to need to be, it's still going to be there. Appointments are still going to be there, right? But Jesus' invitation is always there, always present. Things are never going to change in our hurried world, but what can change is our decision to actually make time to be with him. In fact, you can't become like someone, which is what's coming next, until you have been with someone. I could think that someone like Leonardo DiCaprio is this awesome person, and I want to be like Leonardo DiCaprio. So I could like choose to dress like him and copy what he does. But I can't truly become like him because I don't know him. I've never been with him. It's the same with Jesus. You can't become like Jesus unless you have been with him. More so than that, Jesus says in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." We simply cannot continue in our walk as a disciple that seeks to flourish until we have been with him. Then we become like him. Now, this is not like a quick thing, becoming like Jesus. This isn't like something you do on your Monday morning while you're making your coffee. This isn't like, become like Jesus, tick, I've done that. That's not how it works. This is a long process, a lifelong process. This is the part where we have to change as people. And for a lot of us, I don't, myself included, I don't mean just like a tweak of our behavior. I mean a radical overhaul from the inside out. That's what it means to become like Jesus. And that can be painful. I think over the last 6 months, I've really tried to reorder my life around being, becoming, and doing what Jesus did. And I'm feeling the pain because I'm feeling things come up in me that I wasn't aware of, blind spots. And the process is to let Jesus deal with those things, which can be deep. So this can be painful. It does remind me of a character in the Chronicles of Narnia called Eustace Scrub. And I realized this as I was reading The Voyage of the Dawn Treader to my girls. Eustace Scrub is this annoying, like cynical, hateful kid. And he hates everything about Narnia and what's going on. And so he becomes a dragon to kind of mimic what's going on underneath the surface for him. He becomes a dragon. And he sees no hope in his life now. He's wallowing in self-pity. Until in the middle of the night, Aslan, the lion, who always represents something of Jesus, he calls Eustace out and he brings him to a well. And he says to Eustace, I can turn you into a new person. You don't have to be a dragon. The only thing is, you're going to have to let me scratch your scales off. And so Eustace agrees. So he goes up to Aslan, and Aslan scratches his dragon scales off, and it's painful, it hurts. And then Aslan instructs Eustace to go to the well, and he washes in the well, and Eustace expects that he's going to, like, have his normal skin back. But it's just another layer of dragon scales, worse than the one before. So he goes back to Aslan. Aslan does the same thing, scratches another layer off. He goes to the well. Still, there's another layer of scales. He goes back and he just continues, and Aslan scratches layer after layer after layer off, and it is painful, deeply painful. Until finally Aslan says, now go and wash in the well. And so Eustace washes in the well, and the scales are gone. He's a new person, and he arises out of the water. I think C.S. Lewis understood the process of sanctification as a Christian, the process of growth and flourishing. We all have layers and layers and layers of sin, of messages that we've learnt from the families that we grew up in, emotional responses like anger, lust. We have layers simply by just existing in this fallen world. And those layers aren't going to go away until we go to Jesus and surrender to him and let him scratch them off. And there might be many. That's why it's a long process to become like him. If that feels a bit traumatic to you, yeah, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, listen to these verses. Romans 8:29, Paul says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What Paul's saying is, you becoming like Jesus is your destiny. God planned it from the foundation of the universe. This is your destiny. So whenever you are choosing not to become like Jesus, you are going against the will of God for your life. You are predestined to become like Jesus. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, in this like neat little parable against the Pharisees, he has this line where he says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. He's saying there's a process of training to become like me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. It's one of our freedom verses. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the spirit. Still, even after hearing all of those scriptural references, which are essentially mandates for us to become like Jesus, we might still go, look, I'm exhausted. I don't want to do it. I want to continue to even be comfortable in this state of survival as a Christian. But if you choose to do that, if you go home today and you choose to opt out, I just want to tell you that you might not want to become like Jesus, but you will become like something. We are all becoming like something. Namely, whatever we are letting disciple us, whatever images you're taking in, whatever information you're taking in, you're going to become like that eventually. And those are not like Jesus. The average person consumes 5 to 6 hours of television and video content a day. The average millennial, which is me, is on their phone up to 4 hours a day. That adds up to being a decade of your life. 2,300 hours a year of going down rabbit holes of YouTube, of TikTok, of Instagram, of news articles. And all the while, you are letting yourself be formed by those messages and images. You are taking them into your mind and you are letting them become part of you. And these are lies of Satan. Satan controls the ideologies that go around the things that we take in. So in a sense, we're becoming like the image of the devil. We are taking in these alternate visions of flourishing that I talked about before and living them out. And we are at the mercy of these hurricane forces molding us into who they want us to be. So until you go, enough, I need to surrender and take the way of the cross, that's the road to flourishing. And until we do that, then we're just going to be formed into whoever the world wants us to be. We want to help us all to do this difficult process of deep change together this year. And then we do what Jesus did. Only if you've been with Jesus can you become like him. And then only then can you do what he did. That's how it works. And do what he did in a 21st century Sydney context. This is the point where our flourishing becomes visible to others. This is where your wife goes, something's different about you. Something has shifted. Like, you're listening to me more. You're more present. I can see that you genuinely want to spend time with me and the kids. This is the point where your husband goes, wow, you're listening to me. I feel loved. I feel appreciated. This is where your children see a marked difference in how you relate to them. This is where your work colleagues are suddenly like attracted to your way of living, because deep down we all want to flourish. And that does wonders for our gospel witness, because the Spirit's moving in us. The neural pathways in our brain are being recalibrated into conformity with the way that Jesus would think and the actions that Jesus would take. We start to understand what Jesus would do, not because we've got like a bracelet on that says, what would Jesus do, but because we know it. We've come to understand what Jesus' heart is. And the Spirit helps us to discern that. This is where freedom to bless doesn't become an obligation, but becomes a natural response to want to bless others and want their flourishing. That becomes natural to us. As you walked in here this morning, you would have seen all those statements in the foyer. Dare I be present at home? Dare I let God matter to my work? Dare I mentor someone? These are all statements which contain a heart of what it means to flourish like Jesus. May they not just be like faint hopes for us, but realities. It's possible. So we dare. What I'm daring to do is when God was speaking to all of us about this vision and he was speaking to me personally about it, I felt like there was a real peace about it. The timing is right. But I also felt like a sharp warning from the Spirit. He was essentially saying, if you guys are going to do this, it's going to hurt you. Meaning, we can't just stand up here and say, hey, be with Jesus, become like Jesus, flourish, and not expect to enter into the journey ourselves. And so I've already been doing that, and it's hard, but it is rewarding. It is beautiful. There's a picture on the screen of a plan, because I said I'm trying to reorder my life around being and becoming and doing what Jesus did. And this is everything from planning how I am going to carve out time and abide in Jesus, to have the strength to do anything else, to like how we're going to open up our home and share the gospel and hospitality. I don't have anything in that column yet. It's a work in progress. But this, we are taking this seriously. And there is no other way. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband to my wife. I want to not be on my phone so often. I want to combat lies of the enemy with scripture. I want to not get so easily offended and angry. This is the way. There is no other way. As the band come up, we want CBC this year to be a place where we don't just survive, but flourish as disciples. And the best image that we could come up with for that is the greenhouse. Anything that goes into the greenhouse doesn't just hang on for dear life, but vigorously grows, flourishes. So we want to picture CBC this year as a greenhouse. In every small group, every mentor relationship, every huddle, every service, every retreat that we go on will be a place that stimulates growth, that stimulates recovery, so that we might flourish into who Christ calls us to be. This will glorify God if we do this. This will fulfill us as people, and it will do wonders for our gospel witness. We want to be like this picture in Psalm 52 that Paul read out before. This is where God can take us this year. This is where God can take you. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Amen. Let's worship together.